All right, good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and welcome to our winter series. This year we're going through the little letter in our New Testament written by the Apostle Paul called Ephesians, because it was sent to the church in Ephesus, probably a number of churches in the city of Ephesus, many house churches, and in the surrounding area. We've subtitled the series, New Life in Christ. Now, in 2018, some of you have heard this story, but in 2018, my wife Mandy and I had the opportunity to go to Greece, which was a pretty amazing trip. And my wife, while we were there, my wife had the opportunity to bungee jump the Corinth Canal. Yeah, and yeah, you might be wondering, well, weren't you both in Greece? Why only your wife had the opportunity to jump the Corinth Canal? And, you know, as it works in marriage, some of you who are married know this, the husband is to sacrifice for his wife. And being the husband I am, I chose to sacrificially sacrifice for my wife, because jumping the Corinth Canal is quite pricey financially, and just couldn't afford to both do it, and so I sacrificed for her. It's a love thing. You'll figure it out one day, probably. Okay, the truth is, actually, that there are fears that drive us to do things, and then there are fears that keep us from doing some things. And you know of this fear. My wife has it. It's called FOMO, the fear of missing out. And all I had to say when we were in Greece was, this is the only time in our lives we will ever be in this country. And this is your only opportunity to bungee jump the Corinth Canal. And she's like, I'm in. And she jumped. Me, on the other hand, I don't have FOMO the same way. I'm okay missing out. I'm quite okay. I have this other thing called FOD, fear of death. And so I was like, you know what? I think you can jump and I'll just sacrificially stay living. And so I did not jump. But it's like 250, 300 feet. It's quite a jump. Yeah. You know, fear can keep us alive, and fear can also keep us from living. There are some fears that are healthy fears. And we should have a healthy sense of some things, a fear of some things, because that fear will keep us alive. But as you know, because I'm sure you have experienced this in your own life, there are some fears that you carry or carried in your past that kept you from living, truly living, didn't they? It was like a cage, like you were imprisoned in your own fear. And as much as you wanted to step out and live into a fuller kind of living, your fear kept you from living. Now, many of the common fears, probably you have some of these. You know, people have a fear of spiders, dogs, snakes. Some people have the fear of public speaking. I face that every week. Some of us have the fear of heights. There's other fears too, though. The fear of not belonging, the fear of not being seen as worth it or valuable, the fear of being all alone, the fear that what you've done could keep God from even loving you. And there's fears that are legitimate fears, and then there's fears that are illegitimate fears. Of course, there's the, you know, 8-year-old fear we all had, which was that the basement in the dark, right? Because all of the monsters come out the moment the lights turn off. And there's legitimate fears and there's illegitimate fears. And along the journey of your life, you probably grew up, if you're older than 18, you grew up, and somewhere along the way between 12 and 25, you realize that monsters don't actually come out in the basement in the dark. You came to know better. And although fear is a real thing, there's some fears you no longer fear because you came to know better, didn't you? It wasn't a true fear. But here's the interesting thing. When you have fear, whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, it all feels the same, doesn't it? The monsters in the basement felt the same, whether they were real or not real, because they're real in our own minds. Well, as we continue in this this letter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is going to dive into this prayer he prays for the church, which I think is actually a prayer he would pray for all believers. It's a prayer for us. And he prays that we would know better. There's some things that maybe we believe or things that we fear or ways that we live, and we just need to know better. We need a new reality and a new identity. And if you were here last week, we use those words a lot. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 15. To give you some context, as he's going to pray this prayer, that we would know better this new identity, this new reality. The situation in Ephesus was the church had gone through, the city had gone through a riot because of the church. Because of this riot over the Christian faith in the city, Paul had to flee the city after being there for 2 years planting this church. And so there was all kinds of threats to the church, all kinds of fears that they might face. From the outside, right? And of course, the Roman Empire was the most powerful empire in the world. Caesar, there was a lot to fear from the outside. But on top of that, many in the church had, previous to coming to Jesus, had been involved in witchcraft and sorcery, and they were quite acquainted with the spiritual realm. And so not only is there like the physical threats, there's a spiritual threat to them that they were quite aware of, probably more aware than we are aware of. And so there's fears and threats because they had seen the power of the spirits. Not only that, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 had told the elders, hey, by the way, when I leave, there's going to be people that come from outside the church that are going to try to deceive the church. And there's even going to be people from inside this group of believers that are going to try and lead people astray. So we have these threats from the outside. We have threats from the spiritual realm. And we have threats from the inside. There is a great deal to fear. And they're just this little church in this huge empire. What are the chances they would ever survive? And Paul's like, you need to understand the reality of what's true and the new identity you've been given. And so he prays this prayer, starting in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. For this reason, what reason, Paul? You'll have to go back and read the first 14 verses of Ephesians or listen to last week's message, because the Apostle Paul has already said, you have every, not most, not a lot, you have every spiritual blessing imaginable, every spiritual blessing that's possible. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is the new reality in which you live. And then he defines the identity that we've been given. And this is all in those two words we talked about, right? Because we are in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing because now you're in Christ. And then he names some of them, and you have the card. You heard about it. It's in the back. You've been forgiven. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King. You're declared a saint. You might feel condemned, but you've been forgiven. You may feel like you're culpable, but you are now blameless, holy, set apart. You've been sealed by the Spirit. This is all in one sentence, and there's more. One sentence in Greek. He just goes on and on. And so he says, for this reason, because of the faith, because you're now in Christ, I'm praying for you for something. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often said, we often know what's most important to us by our prayer life. Generally, what you pray for, whether you would say that's most important or not, it's probably reflective of what's really most important in your life. And so Paul is about to describe for us in this prayer, I think, what he thinks is most important for the church, most important for the body of believers, this little group of people in Ephesus with all these threats and reasons to fear. So he says, I pray and I keep remembering you in your prayers. I keep asking, and here's his prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you've ever experienced a fear of the future, or a threat from the outside, you're like, yep, I need some wisdom and I need some revelation to get around this threat, to get around this thing that's coming against me. I need it revealed so I know how to process this. And we would expect Paul to say that he's praying that they have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that, you may know and prepare for the future. But Paul does not write that. Here's what Paul writes as what he thinks is most important for this body of believers. I pray that you may have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The most important thing in your life, and I know there's all kinds of things that are coming against you. There's all kinds of things happening in the geopolitical world right now. There's all kinds of things happening in culture right now. All kinds of things happening in your family right now. All kinds of things happening in your own heart right now. And you wonder, could God love me? Am I going to be all alone? Am I worth it? And all these fears come in. In the middle of all that, you might think, I just need some wisdom and revelation so I can navigate some things. But what Paul says, the most important thing you need right now is to know him better. Because when you know him, although your situation may not change, the lens through which you see your situation changes. See, everything changes when you know the one who has all power and you know he is for you. Everything changes. So the Apostle Paul prays, may you know him better. In fact, this is the most important thing in your life. Here's kind of like a side rabbit trail, but not a side rabbit trail. Jesus, when praying for people like you and I, said the exact same thing. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know what eternal life is? You know what the abundant life is? You know what the good life is? You know what the life that you were created to live into is? It's to know God. You were created for him. Eternal life isn't something that simply starts later after you die. Eternal life begins now. And it continues on after you die. But eternal life is this, as Jesus defines it. To know him, the most important thing in your life. The most important thing in your life right now. And some of you are like, no, the most important thing in my life right now is that I get a girlfriend. I've been praying a long time. The most important thing in my life right now is that God helps me get out of this financial mess I'm in. The most important thing in my life is, and Jesus says, no, the most important thing in your life is that you know your Father in heaven. Because that's where life begins. You don't have and won't live out of your true identity and the true reality until you live out of that identity. That you know him. The way Paul says it, I keep asking that the God of our Father, our God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation for what? So that you may know him better. And then Paul describes three ways in which knowing him better works out. And here's why this is so important. First thing he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. When you know God, when you know him and you know him better, although your situation does not change, what changes is the lens through which you see it. And suddenly, rather than being destroyed by the threat, rather than being destroyed by the fear, rather than being destroyed by the difficulty you now face, you are given what? Hope. That your eyes may be and that your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope. When you know him, then you have hope. This is why it's so important that you know him better, because if you don't have hope, you don't have anything. And yet the fears and the threats that come against us can discourage us and can get us thinking there's no hope. The powers that be are too strong. We'll never overtake this. We'll never persevere through this. culture is too strong. It's destroying the younger generation. Hollywood and the agenda behind what they're doing, it's going to take out the church. What's happening in the geopolitical world, there's just too much power and we become hopeless. So Paul says, you need to know him better. Because when you know him, when the eyes of your hearts are enlightened, you have hope. But not only hope, he goes on. And that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now this is a bit of a confusing phrase, but my understanding of this is that what Paul is saying is that the riches of his glorious inheritance, the riches of the glorious inheritance for Jesus, his inheritance is us, the church. It's his holy people. It's in the saints, which means this. You are a much loved, valued person in God's sight. You are the treasured possession of God. And now not only do you have hope, but you have value. That you belong. That God has included you in. You are the inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And then he goes on, it's not done. Here's number three. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. You name the power. I don't care what power, you name it. It pales in comparison to the power of Jesus. You name the political power, you name the military power, you name the spiritual power, if you know anything about the spirit world, you name any power, culture, the cultural power. You name any power and it pales in comparison because there is an incomparably, meaning you can't compare it to anything. It's greater than an incomparably great power for us who believe. Well, how great is this power, Paul? He's like, oh, finally, you asked some questions. Let me tell you about this power. And he, now in the rest of this prayer, because he's already prayed, may you know him better, the hope that you have, that you're his treasured possession. Now he talks about power, and he riffs on this for pretty much the rest of the prayer. This is what he says. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Meaning this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is now for us who believe. Meaning, if you fear death and you're like, the power of death is so strong, Paul says, I hope, I pray that you would know him better because in the face and in the presence of Jesus, the power of death whittles away. It's gone. It has no more power because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to us. And so death no longer has the final say in this life, nor in yours. Not only is that power available, the same power that seated Jesus at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, that same power is also available to us, which means this, not only one day will this body be resurrected just like Jesus's body was resurrected. Paul says, even right now, already, and one day, we will sit with Christ at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms because we are what? In Christ. Now, because you have all these spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing imaginable, I pray that you would know the hope to which you've been called, that you would know him better. This is all available and a reality. It's the new reality of being in Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that seated him at the right hand of God. It's an incomparably great power. Paul's not done. He goes on. This power is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Meaning, you pick the power, you name it, it does not compare, it does not come close to the power that is in Christ. And then Paul kind of tops it up by saying, and God placed all things under his feet, that's the feet of Jesus, and appointed him, that's Jesus, to be head over everything. I don't know if Paul could be much more clear. When he says, all things and everything. All things, every power has been placed under Jesus. And he is over all things, everything. Meaning, not only is every power inferior to Jesus, but also every power is subject to Jesus. Every power is inferior to him, and every power is subject to him. So what do you fear when the one who has all power calls you his treasured possession? What would you fear? It's like being an 8-year-old thinking there's monsters in the basement. And Paul's like, you need to know him better. Jesus is the King of Kings. I find it so interesting, you know, you watch the news and you watch what's going on in the world, and people with great influence kind of walk around, and whether they have great influence because, you know, they're famous, or they have great influence because they're really, really talented at some, you know, in some athletic ability, or maybe they have a great deal of power because they are the ruler of a kingdom, the ruler of a nation. And they walk around and they say things like, as if they have the power to bring it all into being. And what they say will come to pass. And I think as believers, we should kind of just smile inside. Because any power they carry, including any power we carry, is inferior to, but not only inferior to, it is subject to the person of Jesus. Every power. And so we get all up in arms. What's happening in our country, and what's happening with that bill that's being brought into legislation and debated in parliament? What's happening on the geopolitical with this nation rising against this nation claiming this? And we get all up in arms, and I think we need to be reminded, and Paul would remind us, hey, do you know that every power, the things that you fear, every power is under and inferior to the person of Jesus. So he says, and God placed all things. How many things? Most things. There's a couple things, though, we should still be really afraid of because they're outside of him. He put all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. And these next three words blow my mind. I can't wrap my mind around it all. I don't understand it all. Sometimes when I read it, I think, is this truly true, or am I being heretical right now? But Paul wrote it. I think it's true. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. What? Are you serious? Jesus is over everything. Every power is inferior to him and subject to him for the church? Yes. You know, often when we, you know, read the news and we see things, you know, happening, we think, I wonder what's behind that political move. I wonder what's behind that military move. I wonder what's behind that legislation. I wonder what the agenda is behind Hollywood and their, you know, pushing of this thing or that thing. I wonder what the hidden agenda is. And do you know what we know as followers of Jesus? What's behind everything is that Jesus has power and he's up to something for the church. And so when something happens in the world and we're thinking, I wonder what's going on, I think the question we should be asking is this: I wonder why Jesus allowed that and what he's going to accomplish for the church. Because he's up to something. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to hold back the expansion of the kingdom of God. No political party, no empire. And Paul, remember, he's writing this to this little group of believers in Ephesus in a really big city in an empire that has all the power. And he's saying, hey, don't worry about it. Every power is under Jesus for you, the church. And they're like, really? I don't see it. He's like, you got to believe the reality. You don't see it yet, but it's true. You still think in your old ways, like the monsters in the basement are real. They're not. There's a greater power at B. And I don't think the little church in Ephesus could have ever imagined what the church would be in the world today. And sometimes we live in the world, in the church today, and we have these fears, and they're so big because we wonder what's going to happen with the next generation. We wonder how the culture is going to destroy and the church is going to be left with nothing. And I think, no, that's never going to be true because every power is under Jesus, and he said, I'm building my church. And so although there are truth threats and there are real things coming against the church, he will prevail. Amen. I don't know. I think it's true. I think Paul said it was true. Everything. I can't wrap my mind about for the church. So what do you fear? And how many of our fears are legitimate? And in what ways do we need to know him better? To know him better. Well, Paul's not done. He goes on and defines the church. The church, everything's, you know, been given to Jesus for the church. Now he defines it. The church is his body, the body of Jesus. And it's the fullness of him, the fullness of Jesus, who fills everything in every way. The place where Jesus dwells in the world today is in his people. And the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of the body of Jesus is in his people. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I said this last week, maybe the week before. But God's throne is in heaven. It's God's space. And where we dwell is on earth. It's humanity's space. And the place where heaven and earth collide and intersect, the place where heaven and earth, the place where heaven is on earth, is in the church. It's in the gathering. It's in the place where Jesus dwells by his Spirit. Because the body is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And as Paul continues, he says, here's the reality. It's like heaven and earth have collided. And now in the church, heaven and earth are actually supposed to collide. Right? And we're going to get into what does heaven on earth look like as we do life together in the church, as the kingdom of God comes to earth. It's what a lot of the rest of Ephesians is about. But first he says, this is the reality. It is true, and we can live into this new reality. Wow. So what do we do with this? I think what this tells us is you are 100% secure. You're 100% secure. The fears that come, though they feel real, because even illegitimate fears feel real, do not change the fact that you are secure in Christ. Every power is under his authority. But this brings the question then, if I'm secure, does that mean that I'm never going to face anything hard or difficult? And Jesus actually answered that question in John chapter 16, which is right before his death. And the disciples had a lot to fear, like, oh, here comes the Romans and here comes the Jewish religious leaders and they're going to kill Jesus. And death is the end. It's the great power, and they have the power to bring death. And Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. This is a promise actually Jesus makes. I know most of us don't write that one on our mirror and it's like every day I just claim it, you know. We're gonna have trouble today, just claiming it. Yeah, I claim all the promises, okay? You can't just pick and choose the promises you claim. In this world, you will, not you might, or it could happen. In this world, you will have trouble. But here's the deal. As the threats come and you're tempted to be filled with fear, you need a new reality, the true reality of what's true. And what's the true reality? This is what Jesus says. But take heart. Yes, there's trouble coming, and you face it every day. Take heart. Don't give in to your fear. You can now have peace. How? Take heart. Why? Because every power is inferior to Jesus, and is subject to Jesus. I, Jesus said, have overcome the world. So even if they take your life, they can't. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now available for those who believe. And we will be resurrected one day as well. Not only is every power inferior to Jesus, but every power is also subject to Jesus. Now, you might have a question. I'll just do a little rabbit trail. You might say, okay, if Jesus has all the power, why does he not just show up and bring about full justice and put away evil and bring the goodness, the full goodness of the kingdom right now? If he has all power, why does he still allow some of these evil things to happen? Why doesn't he just come and set things straight once and for all? And I think 2 Peter chapter 3 answers this. This is my way of thinking about why Jesus hasn't come yet. It's because he loves you. Wait, if he loved me, he'd make things all. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that when Jesus comes, after that comes the judgment. And when the judgment comes, there's no opportunity to then say, yeah, but I still want to put my faith in Jesus. And Peter says, God is not slow in keeping his promises. As you and I understand slowness, he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And I'm thankful he didn't before I was able to understand him enough to place my faith in him. And if you aren't a follower of Jesus, he's calling out to you. Would you believe what Jesus said about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Not only is every power inferior to Jesus, but is also subject to Jesus. So what do we do in the face of threat? Well, I think we kind of have a couple options. We can choose faith, or we can choose fear. We can set our minds on the magnitude of the threat in front of us. And when our minds are set on the magnitude of the threat in front of us, inevitably we will choose fear. Or we can set our eyes on the one who has power over it. And we will be given faith. I think this is what Paul is praying for. I pray that you may have, and God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that you may have faith. Because when you know him better, knowing God better changes the lens through which we see and perceive our world. When you know God better, the threats don't go away. But suddenly the threats and challenges and difficulties become sized appropriately in the unbelievable power of God. So this isn't a call to be a minimizer. It's not a call to put your head in the sand and be like, well, I'm just not gonna, you know, think about what's happening in the world. I'm just not gonna face the fears that are inside myself about my belonging and not being loved and not being someone that God could forgive. I'm just not gonna face them. I'm just gonna pretend them all away. No. We come face to face with the things that bring up fear in our old way of living. But now in the new identity in Christ, our eyes are set on Jesus, and suddenly we see those threats through the lens of Christ and the magnitude and power of God and his love for us. And suddenly they get right-sized. So I want to leave you with a question today. Where are your eyes? And where is your mind? Because what you focus on will become the greatest in your own vision. What you focus on will become the greatest. And if there's a threat, if there's a fear that you keep looking at and meditating on, that will become the greatest in your world. And if you're just constantly focusing your mind on reading the news and just getting overwhelmed with what's happening geopolitically or what's happening with legislation, and you're just like, where there's no hope, because that's all you're focusing on. Where are your eyes? Because knowing God, though it does not change the circumstances, it gives us a lens through which we can see it appropriately. So where are your eyes? And I want to invite you this winter, and we've done this before, I want to invite you to meditate on something better. Still read the news. Still be aware of what's happening inside your own heart. When tension rises and you're like, am I going to fit? Could I be loved? But I want to invite you to meditate on something different. Meditate on the one whom you ought to know better, so that all your fears become right-sized. This is actually one of the reasons why we as a church do Bible memory together. Every month we have a memory verse. And you've already memorized the verse for this month, right? Ephesians 1:3. Yeah. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. There's not one you lack. Why would we memorize this? And it's because we're in Christ. Why would we memorize this? Because it right-sizes everything else. We have everything already given in Christ. We need to meditate on that. So I want to invite you this winter, if you are not diving into God's word on a consistent basis, we've done this before, I want to challenge you to the 3, 3, and 3. Read your Bible for 3 minutes and just say, God, what are you, I know there's stuff going on in the world, but I need to know what's true, what reality is. Because my Instagram feed and the news feed, it tells me a different reality. I want to know what the reality, who's on the throne? So I invite you, read your scriptures for 3 minutes a day, and then listen to God for 3 minutes a day. And then afterwards, pray for 3 minutes. And all those cares you still carry after being like, I understand who I am better. I've listened to God's spirit, and now I still carry these cares, cast them on him and just pray. And maybe you want to do there's an acronym, SOAP acronym, as we read scripture. I think Wayne Cordero came up with it. He's from Hawaii, and people from Hawaii come up with cool things because it's Hawaii. But it stands for scripture, S, O, observe, A, apply, P, pray. So read scripture for 3 minutes a day, and then observe it and apply it as you listen to what God's spirit is saying to you, and then pray. And what you're going to find is, that's only 9 minutes and I need more time, but don't say, Pastor, you've taken all my time. You made me read my Bible for 30 minutes. You might just find you need more time. That's on you. But I invite you to just right size who God is and what's happening in your life and in the world. And the way you do that is to come into contact with the truth, with reality, the new reality of who we are in Christ, a new creation. My prayer is that we understand the incomparably great power for us who believe and his immeasurable love for us. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.